should go ahead and start telling us.
I walked into the kitchen yesterday, and I said to my dad, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry." And he said, "Hi, hungry. I'm Dad."
Dad asked me, "Have you heard about the new movie Constipation?" I was like, "What? No." And he was like, "It never came out. Who even names a movie Constipation?"
My dad and I were walking past the aquarium the other day, and he said, "How many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh?" He said, 10 tickles. Like, what? Oh. 10 tickles.
I said,
"Hey, Dad, can you make me a sandwich?"
And what did he say?
"Abracadabra. You're a sandwich."
Dad spilled his peas on the table.
And he said, "Oh no, I just peed on the table." But he doesn't even like peas.
It's okay.
I'm okay.
I'm okay.
I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay.
Wow. Well, that was amazing. Thanks to the student ministry, you have inspired us. It was absolutely poignant, moving, and utterly tasteless. Yeah, thanks. Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day if you're joining us here in the auditorium. If you are with us online, glad to have you here. And, of course, over the communion service, delighted to have you with us as well. There's something intriguing about the last words someone speaks just before they die. You always, the last words, it's the last words spoken on the stage of life just before the final curtain drops. Some of you probably know the story of General John Sedgwick. He was one of the best generals in the Union Army. And he was kind of cajoling his men because they were timid in their charge at the Battle of Spotsylvania. And he wanted to yell at them and encourage them by saying they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And if you know the story, he didn't get to complete the sentence. He was struck down by a Confederate sniper and killed right in the middle of that sentence, which, of course, was a huge encouragement to his troops. And then, of course, there's the playwright Oscar Wilde. I like his last words. Just before he breathed his last, he said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." If you've been with us over the last month or so here at Faith Bridge, you know that we've been studying the life of Joshua in the Old Testament. We're calling the series Conquer. And today, we've come to the final chapter in that remarkable journey, in which we're going to be witnesses to the last public words by and about Joshua. And just to get a sense of context this morning, it'd probably be helpful for us to understand that in the final three chapters of the book of Joshua, chapter 22, 23, and 24, Joshua gives us three back-to-back sermons, which right off the bat probably makes all of us giddy about diving in. But actually, it's pretty dramatic, especially in that third sermon. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua speaks his final words, his last words to all the people, the entire company of Israel, in a massive gathering at a place called Shechem. And it would have been pretty epic, I think, because this is sort of like one part Gettysburg Address and one part that kind of William Wallace speech before the Battle of Stirling Bridge in Braveheart. I mean, it would have been a profound and powerful and memorable. And that's why we call the series Conquer, because Israel at this point is poised between two different struggles. First, by God's power, they've successfully conquered the land of Canaan and the tribes who live there. We've witnessed some of that struggle over the last several weeks here in our study of Joshua. But now the warfare will be more internal, more spiritual. It'll be more now, not so much a battle for land as a battle for spirit. It's about conquering sin and idolatry and the rebellion of the human heart. And as you read through these speeches, you can hear it in Joshua's words, both the passion and the pastoral concern. Each sermon has a different emphasis, but with each sermon, there is one consistent message. The Lord is God, He is our conqueror, and He alone is the source of our victory. And what's very clear in every word and in each of these three sermons is that Joshua is deadly serious. If these are to be the last words that he's ever going to speak to the people of Israel, he wants them to count. So if you have a Bible this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, the third of these three sermons, Joshua chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'll just put your hand up, these folks coming down the aisle will be more than happy to give you one. If you want a digital Bible, we will give you an iPad. That's not true. But you just raise your hand, they'd be happy to give you a Bible, and you can keep that Bible. And we're going to see Joshua 24. This is in the Old Testament, one of the first few books of the Old Testament, is that Joshua is speaking, but he's speaking, in a sense, giving a message from the Lord, beginning in verse 13. I, the Lord, gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And then Joshua adds these words in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Some of you know that the band The Eagles launched what they described as their farewell tour number one back in 2003. And that's pretty realistic. Because if you know anything about The Eagles, you know they've done at least five farewell tours since then. Even now, they're on the road this summer with what they call their long goodbye tour. In fact, I don't know, just out of curiosity, did anybody see them? I think it was back in February at the Toyota Center. Anybody? Yeah, okay. Hope it gave you a peaceful, easy feeling. But if you know anything about the Eagles, you know, this is kind of their pattern. And as you begin to read through the book of Joshua, especially these last three chapters, Joshua 22, 23, 24, you realize that Joshua is a fan of the long goodbye. And like a band on tour at each of these three stops, with each of these three sermons in chapter 22, 23, 24, you hear Joshua playing some of his greatest hits, some from earlier in the book of Joshua, and some from even all the way back to the early chapters of his story in Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers. And when you review that story, you see that over 16 times, from Exodus through Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Joshua, God has told the people of Israel that if they would listen to him and obey him, he would lead them into, and you're going to remember this, a land flowing with what? That's right, milk and honey, which to us just sounds sticky. You know, it's like, oh boy, you know, breakfast land. But you got to remember, this is an agrarian people. They had literally been wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years. So a land flowing of milk and honey must have sounded really, really sweet indeed. And so to make sure that we understand here the stakes this morning as we read this passage, we need to understand, in a sense, we are in that audience. All of us here this morning. We're not just hearing Joshua speak to Israel. In Joshua's words to Israel, we're hearing God speak to us. Because every one of us here this morning is on a spiritual journey. Every single one of us, right? Right? Some of you have chosen, a lot of us have chosen to be a part of God's covenant people. As Christians, as believers, as people walking by faith. You could say, in a sense, that we've crossed the Jordan to claim these promises of God. But others of us, not so much. Not so much. Maybe you're here this morning, you're still trying to figure out, do I really want to put my trust in the promises of God? Is this really a journey that I want to sign on for? But the story God wants us to hear all through the book of Joshua, we've heard it over and over again, is that life without him leaves us in a wilderness of blind choices, parched spirits, and restless hearts. Restless hearts. And although we might occasionally get some glimpse of what the world calls success, the scripture tells us, listen, it's nothing but a mirage. It is a vapor. Because our only hope in the wilderness is in the promises of God. So what's Joshua saying to the people of Israel, and what this book points us to as followers of Christ this morning, is that now that we possess this new land of promise, the challenge is for us to live in, live out, and live on the promises of God. What does Joshua say in chapter 24? On the brink of such a challenge? Well, let's go to the text. First of all, verses 1 to 13, we see that Joshua gives them a story. Joshua gives them a story. I assume most of us here this morning have probably heard the phrase spurious correlations. Spurious correlation. If you haven't heard it, spurious correlation is simply when two or more events happen simultaneously and someone mistakenly concludes that they are somehow connected. Or even more spurious, that one event actually caused the other. So let's say you turn off the lights in your garage here in Spring, Texas, and at that exact same time you discover that there was a power outage in the control tower at the Newark Airport. You think to yourself, holy cow, I hope I didn't cause that. You know, which would be a spurious correlation, right? Because obviously you didn't cause that, and because we all know, regardless of what you do in your garage here in Spring, Texas, those kind of power outages are routine at the Newark Airport. And in fact, it's kind of fascinating. You can actually go to the website for spurious correlations. They're kind of interesting. I'll give you a couple. Did you know, for example, there's a suspicious correlation between the number of library science degrees conferred on college graduates and the number of Google searches asking, how can I hide a body? I know, I'll never look at a librarian the same way again. Did you know there's a remarkable correlation between the number of UFOs sighted in South Carolina and the number of successful summits of Mount Everest? Wow. And now I mention this, obviously there's no correlation between these two events. They have nothing to do with each other, and any attempt to say that they do would be a spurious correlation. But I mention this because in the first 13 verses of Joshua 24, Joshua gives the Israelites a story to help them to see that they have mistakenly embraced an attitude based on a spurious correlation. They think they have gotten where they are by their own grit and determination. They think they are the source of their own victories, and that's simply not true. If we were to read through those first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 24, we'd hear Joshua basically recounting the story of Israel's journey through the wilderness, into the promised land, and ultimately through the conquest of Canaan. And in this story, Joshua over and over again just recounts the instances. He tells us about the Egyptian army and the Red Sea and God's provision of guidance and manna and sustenance in the wilderness and the victory of Israel over the Amorites and Israel's defeat of the Moabites and Balak, the son of Zippor. We hear about the crushing and crashing defeat of Jericho and then all the other impressive victories, Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and just for fun, let's not forget, the Dust Mites, Mosquito Bites, Adasites, Uptites, Gigabites, Budlites, and Jedianites. Why is Joshua saying this stuff? Well, listen to that 13-verse story Joshua tells. You hear something very important. God is the conqueror of the story. God is the conqueror in the story. God is the hero. And although Joshua shifts in his telling from first person to third person and then back to first person over and over again, it is God who is always the subject of the verbs. God brought, God gave, God blessed, God delivered, God sent. About 15 different verbs. And with each of those verbs, God is the doer and Israel is the receiver of what God has done. The Israelites must not make the mistake of thinking that somehow they've come this far by their own strength and power. This would be a massively, massively spurious correlation. It reminds me a little bit of Stacey King, the NBA Chicago Bulls backup, who back in the 1990s, oh, actually the 1990 season, scored one point in what was eventually 117-113 overtime victory over the Cleveland Cavaliers. And some of you may remember that was actually the night that Michael Jordan scored a career-high 69 points in one game. But in the post-game interview, Stacey King told an LA Times reporter, "I'll always remember this as the night that Michael Jordan and I combined to score 70 points. G.K. Chesterton said it well. He said, sin is like looking through the wrong end of the telescope. It makes big those things that are small, and it makes small those things that are big. God wants Israel to understand this is not about you. All that you have, all that you've come to possess, it is a gift of God. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Joshua says, in essence, don't kid yourself. It's not about you. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem. The Israelites had essentially been duped by the very same deceit that blinds so many of us. Even in this room this morning, we think we're the star of our own story. We don't need to worship God. We don't need to lean on God. I don't mind God being a part of things. God can be my co-pilot. We don't need God to make a way for us. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 21, when he said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And of course, the irony in all of this is that even in the face of our pride and arrogance, God still shows us grace and kindness. In fact, go back to the text. Look at the very first verse 2. Verse 2. Joshua actually begins his story with these words. God blessed Abraham and his family, even though they served other gods. In other words, Joshua is reminding Israel this entire story began not with Abraham choosing God, but with God choosing Abraham. And we really need men and women not to miss this morning. This is the preemptive love and mercy of God. God loves us first. God loves us first, which, think about it, that's just so dramatically different from our everyday experiences of love. God's love for you and for me is not transactional. You know, if you love me, I will bless you. 1 John 4:19 puts it like this: we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That's the story Joshua told Israel that day. And it's the same story that you hear all the way through to the New Testament when John writes in his gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Two verbs: God so loved, God gave his son. God acts first. In his last words to Israel, Joshua tells them a story to remind them, God is the author of this story. God is the hero of this story. And it is God's plan that plays out on every single page of this story. It's not about you. It's not about you. As one writer put it, history is his story. It's his story. But then in light of that story, secondly, Joshua gives them a solemn warning. A solemn warning. Put away false gods. I don't know if this is a thing with just with boys or if it was just me and my brother, because my brother was sort of ill-behaved. But you could pretty much give us anything and we'd make a weapon out of it. I mean, I'm not kidding. You give us wooden spoons and they became swords. You know, you give us tinker toys and we make spear guns. You give us Play-Doh and that becomes multicolored projectiles. I mean, it was just uncanny. I can remember mom was like, here, boys, here's a magnifying glass so you can explore the wonder of God's beautiful creation. We're going, awesome. Let's see if we can incinerate helpless little bugs. I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy. I don't know what it was. But that's what I think of sometimes when I observe our uncanny capacity as human beings to worship created things. We just seem to have this natural tendency, don't we, to turn almost anything into an idol. John Calvin was spot on when he said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Something good happens and we begin to worship. But Joshua makes it clear that the greatest risk in the journey of faith is a temptation to replace the God of the universe with gods that are no gods. The greatest risk in the journey of faith is the temptation to replace the God of the universe with gods who are no gods. Look at chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if you zoom in a little bit, you'll see there are actually two commands in this one verse. The first, on the front end, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. The second, on the back end of the verse, Joshua says, put away the gods of your fathers that they served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua is reminding us here of a very basic principle of the Christian life that's true for all of us in this room. The best way to guard against the worship of false gods is sincere and faithful worship of the one true God. In other words, if you want to love sin less, love God more. Because I'll tell you something, it is highly unlikely you'll be able to put away false gods unless you're intentional about drawing near to the one true God. In fact, in his second sermon, this was in Joshua chapter 23, when Joshua was speaking to the leaders of Israel, he puts it like this, verse 11. He says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Be very careful as an intentionality. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word for love there is quite vivid. It literally means to cling to grip tightly. In fact, it's the very same word that's used in Genesis 2:24, when the scripture says the man cleaved to his wife and they became one flesh. God calls us to cling to him. I remember when my dad would come home from work at the end of the day. And as soon as he walked through the door, I would just run to him. And I would sit down on his feet and just cling to his leg. Just sit down on his foot and cling to his leg. And he would literally walk with me and carry me along as I clung. Any of you dads, that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. I mean, and you know, my high school buddies thought it was weird, but you know, this is the kind of embrace that Joshua is pointing to in chapter 23, verse 11. Because as he goes on to explain in verse 12, he says, "We don't do that. We don't cling to God that way. The temptation will always be verse 12." To turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you. I'm sure, even here this morning, there are some of us who even though we've embraced the promise of God. We're still clinging to some of the old idols we brought with us from the wilderness. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a way of talking or a way of treating people who are different from you, or maybe it's an old habit, or maybe it's an unhealthy relationship or an old appetite or a pattern of allowing anything or anybody to be your source of hope and promise. Jesus puts it like this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the other and despise the one. Joshua gives the people of Israel a stern warning. The greatest risk in the journey of faith is a temptation to replace the God of the universe with gods that are not gods. So first of all, Joshua, he gives them a story. Second, Joshua gives them a warning. And then finally, in an emotional climax, in his last words as a leader of Israel, Joshua gives them a choice. Joshua gives them a choice. Let's go back again to the text. Look at chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What Joshua is saying to the people of Israel and what Scripture is saying to us is something we all know to be true. It's very easy, isn't it, to sing the right songs, say the right words, go to the right Bible studies, attend the right small groups, hit youth group and every week, and say the right words. But it's another thing altogether to actually live out our commitments. We all know, all too well, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We need to make a choice. In fact, we won't read it this morning, but when you get a chance, verses 16 to 24, there's this fascinating dialogue where three times the people of Israel promised Joshua that they will obey the Lord. We will. And three times Joshua says, yeah, well, okay, but you guys need to put your life where your lips are. You need to make a serious choice, a choice. I have a buddy named Mike who used to live out in Yreka, California. And one of his favorite pastimes was to drive his Corvette around the bends and the sharp turns up on Mount Shasta. And he told me a story one day about he was cruising around up there and came to a particularly sharp curve. And he came around the curve and all of a sudden there was a cow right in the middle of the road. And of course, he immediately has a slam on the brakes, you know, goes into kind of a swerve and a skid. And at just that moment, I mean, it's a good thing he saw the cow, right? I mean, he hit that thing. Been an utter mess. But I never have too many dad jokes. But at just that moment, he sees the farmer who's kind of sprinting across the pasture, jumps the fence, runs out to where Mike is on the road to see if Mike's okay. And of course, Mike's a little bit shaken because, I'm all right. But he said, how did that cow get in the middle of the road? Like, how does that happen? And the farmer says, well, they don't mean to. It's not like they huddle together at sunset, you know. Daisy, Bessie, Elsie, tonight we're busting out of here. You know, he said, what happens is they see this little tuft of grass and they start to nibble on it. And then another little tuft of grass and they kind of nibble on that and then another and they nibble on that. And then there's that little patch just on the side of the fence that the farmer put there just to spoil our fun. And they try to get that first, maybe with, you know, their head and then a leg or two and then the rest of the body. And next thing you know, they've nibbled their way to a very dangerous place. You know what, men and women? This is precisely the reason that a lot of us in this room this morning wander away from the presence of God. It's not that most of us make a deliberate choice to walk away from the promises of God. It's not like you wake up one morning and say, you know what? I feel sinful today. I do. I'm going to go out and break commandments 3, 6, 7, and 9. You know, that's not what, I'm not saying that never happened. I'm just saying the much more common pattern is we nibble here And we nibble there, and before we realize it, we've nibbled our way to lostness. We never intended to wander away from the promises of God. We just never made a deliberate choice to follow. It reminds me of that pastor that Pastor Ken told us about last week, whose ministry was ruined. He didn't intend to ruin ministry. He didn't turn against his family and turn against God. He just nibbled his way to losses. That's why Joshua is so serious. In these last words he speaks to Israel, verses 25, 26, 27, 28, he wants them to understand our choices matter. Our choices matter. Be strong, stay straight, choose this day whom you will serve. And those were his final words to Israel. Those were his last words. He gave them a story. He gave them a warning. And at the end of the day, he gave them a choice. He gave them a choice. You know, thinking about these last words of Joshua on this Father's Day Sunday morning, I'm reminded a little bit of Randy Pouch. He had a best-selling book called My Last Lecture. My Last Lecture. Randy Pouch was a college professor. He actually taught computer science at Carnegie Mellon University out in Pittsburgh. And back in 2007, Dr. Pausch's life was completely upended when doctors shocked him with the news that he had pancreatic cancer and that there were no less than 10 tumors in his liver and that he literally had only months left to live. And so as a final project, Randy Pausch began to write what he called My Last Lecture. My Last Lecture. It was his attempt as a dad to offer his last words of love and advice to his children for the life journey that they would lead after he was gone. And when he died on July 25th, 2008, at the age of 47, he left behind three children. Dylan was 6, Logan was 4, and Chloe was 2 years old. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And I was reminded of Randy Pouch's last lecture as I studied Joshua 24 for this Father's Day sermon. Of course, these words in Joshua 24 are true for all of us, right? Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, grandparents, students, young and old, everybody. But for me, at least as a dad, doing this sermon on this day, they have a special significance. Of course, none of us really knows when we will utter our last words or when we're going to give our loved ones what kind of amounts to a last lecture. But what I think all of us do understand is what Joshua pointed out to the people of Israel. And that is that talk is cheap. Lectures are easy to give. Every parent knows this. What our loved ones, our children, will actually hear and believe is the lasting lecture of a life lived consistently and faithfully in pursuit of the promises of God. You know, it's interesting. We don't actually know if Joshua had children at all, or even if he had a family. His family is not mentioned once in the entire book of Joshua. So in that sense, we can't really be sure what he meant when he said in verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. There are a lot of men in this room this morning on this Father's Day. Nobody calls you conqueror, probably. But there are people who on a daily basis look up to you. And they call you dad. And they call you dad. My question to you dads is, what are you leading those people to? What is your legacy? What is your lasting lecture? Because every day, every one of us as dads gets a chance to live out a lasting lecture to those around us about what we value, who we worship, where we stand, and what it means to lead people we care about into the promises of God. Joshua did that with stories and with warnings and by pointing to a clear and obvious choice, which, you know, if you add in a lot of love and some grace in the occasional bad jokes, that's pretty much what it means to be a parent, an effective parent. So my prayer for all of us dads here this morning, and I'll say for all of us here this morning, in the auditorium here, over in the communion service, and if you're watching online, all of us, is that in these words of Joshua, from his last lecture, Joshua 24, God would allow us maybe in a new way to hear his story of grace and preeminent love, to solemnly and seriously heed his warnings, and to understand in no uncertain terms we've been given a gracious promise and an eternal choice. And let me just say, as I wrap up this morning, we cannot make this choice on our own. Our sinful hearts are prone to wander. But here's the good news, men and women. 2,000 years ago, God so loved the world that he sent us a better Joshua, one whose Hebrew name, Yeshua, when translated into the Greek, literally is Jesus. Jesus. And that Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the debt of death that we owe for our sin and rebellion. And then, as the greatest conqueror, he conquered death itself. He conquered sin. He rose again to life so that his Holy Spirit in us could lead us so that we might be fully brought to a place where our wandering hearts can find rest. It's a free gift of grace and mercy. But accepting this free gift is a choice that each one of us must make. So, this morning, you have a story, you have a warning, and you have a choice to make. Choose you this day who you will serve. Let's pray. Lord, it's stunning. It's amazing that you would even give us a choice. But even more amazing than that, that you've chosen us. You're not waiting to see how we vote. You didn't wait to see how we're going to decide. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross so that there might be open to us a new and living way into your presence by his blood. This is amazing. And yet, Lord, it is not ours unless we receive the gift. Can't earn it. We can't wish it. We have to make a choice. This is my prayer for my brothers and sisters, for all of us in this room. Maybe somebody who just came this day because it's Father's Day and it just kind of came to kind of go along with the family. Lord, what an amazing day to say, okay, today I'm going to bow before my heavenly Father who loves me perfectly. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in this moment, that we might respond to that great love. Lord, we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus.